Our passage this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to be considering together verses 26 through 35. So if you have your Bible with you or your phone with you, scroll to or turn to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Hear God's word. Matthew says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the fact that it is inspired by your Spirit, and it is inerrant, and it is infallible, and it is given to us for our teaching and our training and our correction and our rebuking, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, would you attend to your word this morning? We gather around this word that you would teach us from your word by your Spirit. Since it's inspired by your Spirit, Father, we need your Spirit's help to understand it. So grant us, Father, your Spirit in a special measure, that we may understand your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of St. Matthew, we find ourselves at Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. Are those muted, Steve? Is that, I don't know if all that sound is coming. We come with Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. For those of you who have been at Hope for any length of time, this is a familiar passage that you hear quoted often. We celebrate the Lord's Supper weekly, so we no doubt talk about this passage and other passages that tell about the Lord's Supper quite often. But this morning, since we're traveling verse by verse through Matthew's Gospel, I want to make sure that we place this meal and this event in its context. What is going on in the life of Christ and in the life of the first recipients when this meal is instituted? Why now? Why is the meal given on the night before his death? What can we learn from its placement in this part of Christ's life? If you were here last week, you know we discussed the previous section of chapter 26, wherein we learned that Judas went to the chief priests and the religious leaders of Israel, and in exchange for 30 pieces of silver, he promised to deliver Christ over to them. You'll recall we saw the parallels between Judas' betrayal of Jesus and Joseph's brothers betraying him in the book of Genesis, that when Joseph told his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good," that's precisely how we can understand Judas' actions here. He meant it for evil. It was evil, but God meant it for good. So if last week we were focusing on the evil that Judas meant, this week we're seeing the good that God intends to bring about. We're seeing the purpose and the reason for Christ's sacrifice. So as we consider these 10 verses together, we're going to look at the feeding of the disciples in verses 26 to 28. We're going to look at the new covenant verse 28, and the return of Christ in verse 29, and the certainty of our failure in verses 30 through 35. So look with me there at verses 26 through 28. Again, Matthew says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" When churches typically celebrate the Lord's Supper, they typically always quote Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11 rather than quoting the Lord's Supper from passages in Matthew or Mark or Luke. And we sometimes think that 1 Corinthians 11, that in that Paul is just sort of summarizing what he had read from Matthew and Mark and Luke. But the truth is that Paul's writings actually predated Matthew and Mark and Luke's writings. So the early church's instruction in the Lord's Supper came from Paul. He received understanding of what happened in the upper room, not from summarizing what he read in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Rather, he was taught this by the Lord itself, by the Lord himself. If you have your Bible, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And starting in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So the question we should ask ourselves after reading Matthew or Mark or Luke or Paul is, what is going on here? The first thing we need to remember when we celebrate this meal is that this is a meal for disciples. This is a meal for those who belong to Christ. If when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're proclaiming Christ's death until he returns, as Paul says we are, then it logically flows that we're proclaiming all that that death means. That Christ did in fact die, and that his body and blood were broken and shed for me. And that it was broken and shed because I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And he calls us to celebrate this meal as a proclamation of the forgiveness of sins that he earned on the cross. We celebrate this meal often because as often as we eat this bread and as often as we drink this cup, we are proclaiming Christ's death. So since Paul told the Corinthians, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," we believe that this meal is of utmost importance, because it gives us another chance to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Because as often as we eat it, and as often as we drink it, this cup, we're proclaiming his death. Christ's body was broken. Christ's blood was shed. And it was for you, and it was for the forgiveness of your sins. Eat this. Drink this. Remember this. But meals are not just for remembrance. Meals are for nourishment. Meals are for sustenance. Meals are given for our good. So the Lord's Supper is a meal, and it's a meal for disciples, for those who have been forgiven by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. But there's some language here that we must understand if we're going to understand what's going on here, and it's the language of covenant. Look there again at verse 28. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Matthew and Mark's telling of this meal, they both say that this is the blood of the covenant. But in Luke and Paul, they add a helpful word there, and that helpful word is the word new. This is the blood of the new covenant. Christ's blood is the blood of a covenant that is new. Let's remember, this was a Passover meal. It was a covenant remembrance meal, a meal in which the children of Israel remember God's work on their behalf, a meal which he commanded them to celebrate. And he commanded them to celebrate it lest they forget their rescue in Egypt. Lest they forget the time that a lamb died. When the firstborn of all Egypt died, when a lamb died, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, but they did not die. Rather, a lamb died in their place. That is the old covenant. Well, Jesus says that this meal is not that meal. This is a new meal. This is a meal that is pointing to a different covenant or a new covenant. So we have to distinguish this covenant from that covenant. Well, where can we see the new covenant that Jesus is talking about? If Jesus says that this is a meal of the new covenant, that it's his blood of the new covenant, we have to go, well, where do we learn about this new covenant? And the answer is, this new covenant was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you have your Bible open, keep your finger in Matthew 26, but flip over to Jeremiah chapter 31, where God speaks to the children of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And in chapter 31, verse 31, God says through Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." God is promising through Jeremiah, he's making a new covenant. The days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant, and it's not like the one that I made with your fathers. It's not like the one that you remember when you celebrate the Passover. It's a different covenant. It's not like that one that your fathers broke. It's new. Well, what are the benefits of this new covenant? Jeremiah continues, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God promised through the prophet Jeremiah a new covenant, and that he will write his law on their hearts. He says through the prophet Ezekiel that that's because he gives them a new heart. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says that in this covenant, he's going to forgive their iniquity and he will remember their sins no more. That's the key characteristic of this covenant, is that in this covenant, their iniquities, their sins are forgiven, are remembered no more. Well, how is he going to do that? How is he able to forgive sins? Well, the nature of forgiveness is that the debt that someone owes is absorbed by another. If you break my $100 lamp, I have two options. I can make you pay. I can say, "That'll be $100, please." Or I can forgive it. But when I forgive it, what has to happen? I have to assume that debt on myself. I have to either pay out of my own pocket to replace the lamp, or I just have to go without it. To forgive is to assume the debt on yourself. It doesn't just magically vanish. It's absorbed by the forgiver. Well, Jesus comes to the upper room with these disciples and to the Passover meal, and he says, "Remember that new covenant that Jeremiah talked about? Here it is. Here's how it's going to happen. Your forefathers and all who came before me asked, 'When is God going to bring about this new covenant?' And here it is. Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I've told you that I'm going to die. I've told you that I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I've told you that I'm going to be arrested. I've told you that I'm going to be crucified. Here's why. Because this is the means that God is going to use to bring about the new covenant. I'm going to pour out my blood for your sins." So what do you contribute to this covenant? The sin that made it necessary. What does God contribute? Faithfulness. Fidelity to his promises. He contributes a new heart. He contributes his only begotten son. He contributes the forgiveness of sins. And he contributes the assumption of all of your debt. But what does he command me to do here? To be a recipient. To take. To eat. To believe that he died. To believe that I'm a sinner. And to believe that his body and his blood was shed for me. And to remember. And he says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink with you in my Father's kingdom." So not only are we proclaiming in the supper that Christ died, we're proclaiming that he rose again. And Jesus reminds us that we will all one day celebrate this meal with him. This is the vision that John gets in Revelation chapter 19, when John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. In our weekly communion liturgy, we always make reference to the return of Christ when we say, together we proclaim the mystery of Christ. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And one of the problems with how we wrongly understand this meal is that we reverse the polarity on this supper and make it a meal about our own faithfulness, rather than letting it be what God has called it, and that is a proclamation of the forgiveness of our sins. It's not a celebration of us and how faithful we are. It's a celebration of Christ and his faithfulness to us in the face of our unfaithfulness. And we're about to see that in the certainty of our failure. Look at verses 30 through 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Jesus brings to mind Zechariah chapter 13 and tells the disciples that that verse, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, that that verse is about himself. And it's foretelling of the fact that he will be stricken, and when it happens, they are all going to fall away. But what's fascinating here is not that the disciples don't doubt that there's going to be some scattering going on. Rather, what's fascinating is that they're just convinced that it won't be them. They don't doubt that people will fall away. They don't doubt that people will fail Christ. Rather, they're just convinced it's not going to be them. Look at verse 33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Other people will fail you, Jesus, just not me. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. You can just imagine each of them, one by one, going, you're right, Jesus. All of these other guys are losers, and they're all going to fail you. I'm the only winner here. And then the next guy goes, no, that's not right. I'm the one that's never going to deny you. All of these guys are going to deny you. I'm your guy. No, me. I'm the one. You're right. They're going to scatter, but I'm here. The disciples are utterly convinced of their own faithfulness. Not just Peter. Look at there, the end of verse 35. They all said the same. We always throw Peter under the bus as being the one who is such a keystone cop. But the truth is, they all do it here, Matthew tells us. All of them. Others will fall away. Others will fail you. These fellow disciples of mine, they're wishy-washy, but not me. I'm willing to die with you. What we're going to learn next week is that not only is Peter going to fall away, he can't even stay awake with Jesus. Next week, Jesus is going to say, hey, just stay awake and pray with me. And Peter and the other disciples can't stay awake for that. Their schemes of their own faithfulness, their visions of their own fidelity and how steadfast it is, doesn't even last them throughout the evening. They can't even stay awake. But let's not throw stones at the disciples. Because if we do, what are we doing? We're exactly what they did. Well, you're right, they fell away, but not me. We're no better than the disciples. We too are all too confident in our own faithfulness. Too confident in our ability to white-knuckle our way through the Christian life. too certain of our own righteousness. But that's the beauty of this meal, because it's a given for the forgiveness of our sins. It has built into it the admission and the recognition that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness. And Jesus' broken body and shed blood is the source of that. It's given to remind us. It's not given to remind us how righteous we are. It's given to remind us that God loves us, and in what Christ has done on the cross, we receive the benefits of His work wholly and completely by faith. He feeds us His perfect righteousness. He gifts us in the Son the forgiveness of our sins. When we eat this bread and drink this cup with believing hearts, God is pleased to strengthen us. He reminds us in this meal that although we're sinners, He has reconciled us to Himself, and He's made us right with Him through what He has done on our behalf. In this covenant, He who made the covenant with us, He has taken the curses of this punishment, of this covenant breaking, on Himself, so that we sinners receive not what we deserve. We receive what no one has deserved but Jesus. We receive what His righteousness earned. We need this meal. We need this meal to remind us of our sin and of His forgiveness. We need to be reminded of it today, and tomorrow, and next week, and again, and again, and again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are a God who forgives sinners. Thank You, Father, that You are pleased to use ordinary means of bread and juice or wine to point us to the extraordinary forgiveness that has been purchased for us by Christ. Father, we pray that You would use these words, this scripture, to prepare our hearts to celebrate that again together this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.